One of the interesting things about being in the wilderness with kids is you find out that they're, in a number of cases, that they have never had any experience there at all. I've been on canoe trips with people who have never been in a canoe before, and they're paddling 18 miles back into the wilderness, and they don't know how to start a fire. They don't know how to cook. They've never had to do this. And you know, I'm talking, you know, think in terms of sometimes a young man, 22 years old or so. He's never had to cook anything for himself. And so we run into some exciting things. And the way we have this set up, this weekend will be kind of lecture type and films and so on. And then we'll have another training session the last week of June. We'll have 2 days, and it'll be very practical. It'll teach you how to pack a backpack, how to start a fire when you don't have any dry wood, all kind of nitty-gritty things like that on the next time around. So this is sort of in preparation of really the one in June. It sort of gives you the theory and some of the problems you'll face and how to plan. And our objective there is we do have some leaders that are kind of veterans, and we're trying to get them to think a little more deeply, and they'll plan their trips out specifically then. And then come last week of June, we'll do some specifics with trainees and so on. We think it's a great thing, great opportunity. I was telling the Sunday school, or the early morning service this morning, I read in Reader's Digest, I don't remember if it's April or May edition, that down in New Orleans, they are building a camping area right in the middle of New Orleans. It's a building, 20 stories high, for campers. The first 8 floors are parking. The last 12 floors have AstroTurf carpet and plug-ins for your little trailers, etc., your campers. And it's designed to be I know, I don't know what kind of latrines they have. It didn't say, but it's planned to open in 1974 when the new Orleans athletic stadium opens. I couldn't believe it. Somebody's going to make money. Well, Colorado is just replete with free wilderness areas. And so much fun when you get used to it and when you learn to enjoy it and learn how to live there and adapt to that situation. We will have maps of most of our trips, big, large maps here this week. And if you're parents and you'd like to see where your kids are going to go and so on, why, it'll show the exact route, where they'll go the first day, second day, and so on. You might want to come and be in on it. All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. Every once in a while in a book study, when you're working exegetically through a paragraph, you come upon one of those key verses that is so replete and pregnant with truth that you need to stop and drink deeply. And 1 John 3:9 is one of those verses. And because it came at the end of the message last week, I felt that perhaps we did not get to drink deeply enough at this beautiful well of water, living water. Before we study the verse and the doctrine of regeneration, I'm going to ask that we bow and prepare ourselves for this special opportunity with the Lord by confession where necessary and by prayer. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are unspeakably grateful for our identification with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glories of his essence, the magnificence of his person, the perfectness of his substitutionary sacrifice at Calvary that causes us to enjoy all that you are. Now we pray that this service will be meaningful to each one who has come, to boys and girls and mothers and fathers and everyone here, in Christ's name. Amen. There was a fantastic statement that we ended with last week in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 that I'd like to read and maybe exegete a little more in detail, and then share with you some of the other truths in the New Testament about the doctrine of regeneration. The verse reads this way, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed," meaning God's seed, "keeps on remaining in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now I'd like to read the same verse in a more expanded translation to try to bring out some of the significances of the verbal form. Everyone that has been begotten out from God does not keep on practicing or doing sin, because God's seed keeps on abiding or remaining in this person. And he is not continually able to continually practice sin. He is unable to do that. Why? Because he has been born with abiding results out from God. So those of you that are aware of tenses in Greek and the great significance of verb tenses, recognize that there were two perfects. Both the verbs translated "is born" are perfect tenses. 1 John 3:9, and this is all relative to the doctrine of regeneration. Okay. "Is born" is used twice in the verb, or in the verse. And what you have are two perfect passive verbals. The first one is a perfect passive participle, and the second one is a perfect passive indicative verb. Okay, now the perfect tense in Greek. See, in English, when we think of tense, we always think of time of action. Today I, present tense. Yesterday I, past tense. Perfect tense, many times I have. Today I swim home. Yesterday I swam. Many times I have swum home. Swam. English is so difficult. Normal way of forming the past tense in English is to double the final consonant. If the final consonant is preceded by a vowel, you double the final consonant and add ed. If it's not preceded by a vowel, it's preceded by a consonant, you don't double it. You know, like you ask the kid, "What is spunk?" Spunk is the past tense of spank. Normal rule: if the verb present tense ends in a consonant preceded by a consonant, just add ed. Today I spank. Yesterday I spank. That fits. Spunk is not the past tense of spank. If the normal rule, if the present tense ends in a consonant preceded by a vowel, double the final consonant, add ed. Today I stop. Stop. P preceded by a vowel. O, double the final consonant, add ed. Today I stop. Yesterday I stop. It works. So many times it doesn't. Today I am. Yesterday I ammed. Nope, doesn't work. English is the most difficult language on the face of the earth to learn, I guess, other than Navajo. So in English, when we think of tenses, we think of the time of the action. In Greek, the time of the action is totally secondary. The primary thing we always think of, what a Greek always thinks of, or a Greek in Christ's time always thought of, was the kind of the action. What kind of action is it? See? Present tense, durative action, imperfect tense, past linear action, past durative, aorist tense. Kind of action is not so much in view, except that the action has arrived at a fact. Perfect tense is past action with abiding results. Past action with abiding results. Now God is giving us great assurance here of regeneration and its continuance in us, its effect in us. Whosoever has been, past tense, past action, born of God, perfect tense, abiding results. In both cases, the passive voice means that we could not regenerate ourselves. The passive voice means that the person regenerated had to be acted upon. The subject is acted upon. Whosoever, or everyone, or anyone, or the one, having been born of God. So we, in this case, we're acted upon by God in the regenerative act. God is the source of regeneration. Regeneration is something God does. Belief is something you do. But regeneration is something God does. So he is emphasizing in this verse the duration, the durability of the regenerative act of God in the individual who has been regenerated. Now in the context, you remember, the problem in the context was the problem of continual sinning and yet saying, I am God's child. That is related to truth. That cannot be true. This is the issue of the context. And in verse 8, you have the contrast. He that keeps on committing sin is of the devil. See? In one verse, of the devil. In the other verse, of God. So there's a contrast. Because the devil keeps on sinning from beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy or bring to naught the works of the devil. Now the contrast. Whosoever has been born of God does not keep on practicing sin. Now that is just what I call an indicative statement, a statement of fact. But you have to understand that the word commit there, commit, is present tense. In present tense, the action sort, or the action form, is a durative action. The verb is really poieo, isn't it? Yeah. I thought I wrote it down, but maybe I didn't. Yes, poieo. Poiai. A poiai means to do. It means to work. So this could be translated, it means to do. Since it's present tense, it means to keep on doing, to work, or to practice. And this is a present, as we said, a present active indicative. Indicative is a mode of reality. So what the verse is saying, it is a reality, it is a real thing, that anyone who has been begotten or regenerated by God, or out from God, cannot keep on practicing sin. Okay. Now, in the next clause, he tells us why. He uses the word hati. Hati means because, and I'm just showing you this to show you that it's a very proper translation to translate for because. See, that's causal. Adverbial conjunction of cause. Hati, because. And the same word is used in the latter clause where it is translated because. See, so you can hook the two for. You have a for and a because down below. And they're both hati. Okay, so he tells us why. Whosoever has been begotten of God with abiding results cannot keep on practicing sin, or does not keep on practicing sin, because God's sperm, his seed, equals God's sperm. Isn't that interesting? He actually uses the word sperma. P-E-R-M-A. Now God, he's not talking about a literal actual male sperm here. Because God is a spirit. He is talking about the agency of regeneration, which is the Spirit of God, the actually God himself, just as though God, in regenerating, had planted a sperm that was fertilized by faith so that a new life came forth. That's regeneration. When God's sperm and human faith meet, and they only meet at one place, they meet at the cross. When those two meet, you have fertilization and you have the new life, the new birth. So it's exciting that he uses this. See, because God's sperm is sinless. God cannot sin. And so when God's sperm and man's faith meet at the cross and you have regeneration, then you have a new life that cannot sin. This is what Peter says. Listen to Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, which is the word regenerated, having been regenerated, not by corruptible seed, such as man's seed, but by incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, see that ye love one another fervently with a pure heart. No ulterior motive. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, the word of God, endureth forever. And this is the word whereby, or which by, the gospel was preached unto you. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So God always, the sperm of God is really the spirit applied word of the gospel in our lives. And when that spirit applied word of the gospel in an unsaved person, when that person reaches out in faith toward that or is positive toward that word, which means he rests upon it, you have germination and you have regeneration. Now listen, if you've had that background where you've been taught you can lose your salvation, hey, listen. This verse says the reason that this person cannot, that this person does not, not cannot, but does not. Notice the first clause says he does not. The reason he does not is because God's seed keeps on remaining in him. God's seed abides. What's the King James say? Abideth. Remaineth. Okay. Remaineth. Oh, remaineth, see, is a present active verb. Menai. Menai means to abide. M-E-N-E-I. Here we have a present active indicative. Okay, now watch this. Means abide. Means keeps on abiding because it's present. Okay, now active means it abides for itself. It abides itself. In other words, there's no way you can get rid of it. Once God's seed has been fertilized by human faith, and the new birth has occurred, the seed or the new birth never leaves you. It keeps on remaining in you. And this is why, then, the believer keeps having these problems with sins after he genuinely believes, where before he didn't have all these problems. I want to tell you, if you are truly regenerated, you're going to come into some conflict in your life with some sin. You're going to find yourself wanting to sin and sinning. Then you're going to have all kind of horrible conflict over it. Guilt complexes, possibly. Hang-ups. Confusion in your mind. Where before you were regenerated, you never had that problem. You could go out and sin and raise hell. It really didn't bother you too much. Not really bother you. I want to tell you, that's a good sign. Whenever somebody comes to me and asks me, what about the unpardonable sin? And usually this happens a lot with people who didn't know about it before, and they get regenerated, they become believers, and then they read about that, and boy, it really worries them. That's a great sign. As long as you're worried about the unpardonable sin, you never have to worry that you committed it. The person that's committed the unpardonable sin, which is ultimately and finally rejection of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Spirit, whenever a person commits that, he doesn't worry about whether he committed it. He isn't worried about anything too much. If you have problem with sins, and you have made a profession of Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a good sign. Now, if you have enduring problems, in other words, you don't know how to handle them, then you need to have some good teaching on it. The point in this passage is that because the source of life in the believer is God, then that life that God gives is eternal and incorruptible. It can't be tainted. God's sperm is the basis of the spiritual life. Hence, eternal life is the life that He gives. And the seed of divine life has been implanted in us. It grows, or it should grow. And that growth is gradual and suffers occasional retardations, retrogressions, but not permanent retardation in the true child of God. Now, the fantastic statement. See, up to this point, we just have the indicative mode, and just, God is just saying, here's a fact. Anyone that is born of God does not keep on practicing sin because God's seed is in him. Not a fantastic statement. And he cannot sin. Now, as we said last week, when Wesley interpreted this passage, he interpreted it on the basis of his personal experience. John, don't misunderstand me, John Wesley was a great man, great believer. When John Wesley was in his 70s, he would ride as far as 100 miles a day on a horse and speak 5 times. Now you just try riding 100 miles a day. You just try riding 50. Just try 30. Try 18. I rode into the wilderness one time on a horse. I only did it once. I went 18 miles. And when I got off that horse, I want to tell you, I couldn't hardly stand up. I used to think the horse got all the exercise when you rode a horse. John Wesley is a great believer. But he interpreted this as sinless perfection. He interpreted this as a second work of grace in which the believer comes to a place where he no longer sins. And Wesley had some very traumatic experiences, dramatic type experiences. He was saved when he was a baby and his house burned down. One of the great women of history is Susanna Wesley, his mother. She had 19 children. When she spanked her children, she'd spank them, and she'd say, now don't cry too loud, because you'll disturb everybody else, and they'll all cry too. She's a great disciplinarian, and John was saved when he was a boy physically out of a house that was burning down. And he was actually snatched out of it, and he always felt that his life, that God spared his life. He could have died right then. And so he lived in a devotional context to God always. He was trained to be a pastor. His father and grandfather were pastors. And you know, he came to the United States, to Georgia, where George Whitfield had evangelized. And it was shortly after, it was there that he came in contact with some brethrenish people. And he hadn't studied too hard the doctrine of regeneration. He had been trained to be a priest in the Episcopalian Church. And it was quite formal, a lot of formalism and so on. But he observed the devoutness of some of these people on the boat on the way over. And he talked to them, and it greatly impressed him. And on the way back, he began to study his Bible, and then he had a dramatic conversion experience after he got back to England as a priest. Now, Wesley interpreted this passage as teaching sinless perfection. Well, it can't teach that, as we saw last week. That would be a contradiction of 1 John 1:8 through 2:1. We saw that last week. Whosoever says that he doesn't have a sin nature deceives himself, keeps on deceiving himself. If we say that we have not sinned so that it has abiding results, we deceive ourselves. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, etc. Can't mean that. Many of the Pentecostal groups and the Arminian type groups that follow Arminian theology, which means you can lose your salvation. Some of them add X number of things to be saved, like get baptized, repent, hold out faithful to the end. Many of these groups teach a sinless form of sinless perfection. Well, let's look at it a little closer to make sure we know what it means. When it says he cannot sin, and he cannot sin, we have two forms. We have first a verb where it says he cannot. The verb is dunatai. D-U-N-A-T-I. Dunatai is a present active indicative verb from dunamai. Dunamai is the source. Now, dunamai means to perform out of inherent strength. In other words, I do not have to have the power delegated to me to do this. I already have it inherently if I dunamai. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Dunamis comes from dunamai. The gospel has inherent power in it to save every member of the human race, regardless of how deep in sin they are. See? So dunamai and dunamis, it's cognate noun in any verb form, means inherent power. Now this person does not have the inherent power, and here we have an infinitive. Hamartanein. H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-E-I-N. I think it's interesting how he expresses this. He could have just used the verb hamartano and negate it. Put a u in front of it and say, he cannot u armartinai, which would mean he cannot keep on sinning. But he doesn't do it that way. He puts the verb power in there. In other words, within the believer, there are two powers. You see, the power of the sin nature and the power of the sperm of God that has been fertilized and has come to life. So this is saying, this is the present active infinitive. Now remember last week, I told you. Seven present participles, 13 present verbs, and one present infinitive in these five verses, verses 4 through 9. In practically every case, the action sart, or the kind of action, is durative. See? Now, that's critical to understanding the context. Of course the believer sins. Of course he does. But this verse is teaching us that he cannot make sin the habitual, continual practice of his life. His sin may go on for months. See? But the intimation is that this person will not. Or if it, while he's doing that, he will have problems with it. So what he is saying is he is not able to keep on sinning. It isn't that he cannot sin. Better translation. Literal translation. And he, let's see if it has any other expression here. No, it doesn't. Okay, and he is continually unable to keep on sinning. That would be a more literal translation. It isn't that he can't perform bump, 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 bump. And if he's under the control of his sin nature, it is possible that he will duratively sin, but there'll come a terminating point to it. That's the idea. Okay? It's possible that while he is duratively sinning, that he will sin unto death and God will take his life. That's possible too. Okay. He is unable to keep on sinning, and now he tells us because he has been born out from God. There is the reason, because he has been begotten out from God. Okay? That's the reason that he cannot keep on sinning. Now, the principle that we said last week with this is the principle of divine life that regenerated the believer makes it impossible for him to habitually practice sin. Now, that is a fantastic statement. And incorporated in that statement is the doctrine of regeneration. Now, what I want to do in... How much time do we have? Oh, we have time. I want to try to give you 6 key points on the doctrine of regeneration, and in it I want to try to make clear what this doctrine really is. 6 key points on the doctrine of regeneration. All right? We are not trying to give an exhaustive study. We can't do that. We don't have the time, but we are trying to give you some very, very key points on that doctrine. All right? Will you turn with me to John chapter 3? And we'll look at that little story with Nicodemus, since perhaps that's one of the clearest passages on our Lord's personal dealings with a man on this subject. I'm not going to try to give you an exegesis of this whole passage, but I do want you to understand it, so I hope that you'll follow with me as I read in the Bible. Hope you'll read in yours. You might want to write a little note in your Bible about some of these things. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now in verse 10, this man is called by our Lord not a master of Israel, not a teacher, but the teacher of Israel. If you have a good marginal reference in your Bible, it'll say that. When our Lord addresses, in the context of our Lord addressing Nicodemus, he calls him in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? This man was looked upon as a spiritual leader of the Israel of Jesus' day. He unquestionably was a member of the Sanhedrin and one of the leading Pharisees of his day, which meant that he was very scrupulous. He was very zealous for the Sinaitic covenant, for the Levitical economy, for what God had given in the Old Testament. A very outstanding public leader of Israel. And probably the epitome of what you would expect from the law. All right, the same came to Jesus by night. Now, by night there is a genitive. It's a genitive of time. There are 3 kind of times in Greek. This is part of second year syntax in Greek. There's a genitive of time, there's a locative of time, and there's an accusative of time. Genitive case is the case of description. And when an author uses the genitive of time, he is trying to tell you the kind of time that this person came in. He's not trying to tell you the point of time. If he wanted to tell you the point of time, he would use the locative of time, see? Location. He would locate the point. He came to Jesus at midnight, he would say. He came to Jesus at 11:30. He's not telling you that. He's saying he came to Jesus in the nighttime kind of time. Now that has implications. He probably came in nighttime kind of time because he was afraid to come in daytime kind of time. Because the word would get around that he had come to this, you know, this guy that was stirring the pot, rocking the boat, causing waves. Now this man was a gentleman. He was a gentleman, and he approaches our Lord as a gentleman. He says unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Beautiful. He had been observing the work of Christ and the messages of Christ. He's not only a gentleman, he's a thinker. He's thinking about what our Lord has said. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus answered. I didn't look up that word, is it? That's probably just a regular word for speak. But now, let me look it up. In other words, you answer when somebody asks a question, right? Yeah, that's the word for answer. But he didn't ask a question. Our Lord looks at this man who is scrupulous, public leader, high reputation, very, very high moral standards. You probably couldn't get higher moral standards than this man yet. And our Lord looks at him and says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what was he answering? He was answering the greatest need of Nicodemus's life. Nicodemus came to him because Nicodemus had some need in his life for God. Whether it was a felt need or not, I don't know. There's such a thing as having a need and not having a felt need. They tell me that one of the great characteristics of a good teacher is he makes an unfelt need felt. In other words, you have a need, but you don't feel it till you get under some sound teaching. Then you feel it. Well, I don't know about that. But he was answering the greatest need of Nicodemus's life, the need for regeneration. I don't think it was a felt need the way Nicodemus answered. And I don't know that our Lord succeeded, you know. Someday I will write that book. All the times Jesus failed to communicate. But boy, it's significant. He says to him, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Now the phrase, I'll just give you this and then I'll go through the point one. The little words born again there, these two little words, are really two words. This is the word, born is the word genese. Now I'm sorry, I wanted to put that, it's G-E-N-N-A-E-T-H-E. See, this is how words begin to make sense to you. The two perfect passive verbals in 1 John 3:19 are the same verb. It comes from the verb genao, G-E-N-N-A-O. Genao. Genao means to beget or to give birth to. Okay, these are the same two verbs that are used. This is the same source for the two verbs in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm always worried about putting so much so many Greek words up here that gets people confused or turned off, and I don't want to do that, so I didn't put them up there, but put them together in your mind or in your notes. So he's talking about that same thing, that same type of birth. Only here he describes it with the second word, again. Now, the word again is an adverb, anothen. Anothen. Now, remember that an adverb, an adjective modifies a noun, an adjective, noun or an adjective, and tells what kind, which one, or how many. You remember that from high school grammar, junior high school grammar. Sixth grade grammar. An adverb is a word that modifies a verb, an adjective, or another adverb, and it tells what kind, or how, when, or where. See? Okay, now that's the same way in Greek. If it's where, here, anothen. Anothen. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. It's an adverb. Now, if it's an adverb of place, question mark, then it would be from what source? So then it would be from above. Unless a man be born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, if it's an adverb of time, it's an adverb of time. Remember that an adverb answers the question how, when, or where. This would be adverb of how in time. Then it would be, again, anew. Unless a man be born anew, again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a problem of family relationship that God is talking about. He is talking about the new birth, the doctrine of regeneration, to a Jewish theologian. Some people pick up these words, born again, and they try to cram that down everybody's throat when they're dealing with them personally. And then they run into all kinds of trouble, and they wonder why. Some people you don't use those words with. You have to have some leadership from the Lord when you deal with people. Some people you talk about them about the forgiveness of sins. Some people you talk about justification. A lawyer, you ought to be able to talk to him about justification. This man's a theologian, a philosopher. Jesus talked to him about being born again. See? Forgiveness of sins, regeneration, justification, eternal life. They're all the same subject. Just different little aspects of it. And it's to a theologian that our Lord talks about the new birth. Okay, now from this, let's deduce what the, regeneration is not. That's point one. Regeneration is not one, or letter A, man's efforts at self-realization. Nicodemus had every opportunity in Jewish culture for self-realization, but he was not regenerated. Behavioristic psychology has developed a kind of philosophy of salvation through self-realization, through self-expression, sort of an emerging type regeneration. And they will maybe even use that word. Now, the big popular word now, however, is the word renewal. We are broadening our cultural experience. One of the ways to broaden your cultural experience and experience renewal is by sensitivity training. Touch me. Feel that I am real. I'm a real human being. I mean, that's how far out we are now in this day of existential nonsense. Regeneration is not man's efforts at self-realization. Secondly, regeneration is not religion, nor the getting of religion. And by that I mean, by religion, I mean the concept of ceremony, ordinances, forms, ritual. I'm glad that some churches take enough interest in young people that they want to teach them doctrine, and they have a system that prepares them for what is called confirmation. I am not in agreement with the ritual of confirmation, but I'm glad that they at least want to teach this young person some doctrine. But I want to tell you, young people are so impressionistic, and they can learn to give you the right answers, and they want to please you so much that And I'm afraid that that's what happens too often in confirmation. They go through this season of, what do you call it, the catechism. And who was Jesus Christ? Answer: Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He was the God-man. He was deity. He was man. He died for our sins, etc. And they learn those pat answers. And then at confirmation, they spew them back. And then before the church, everyone says they're regenerated. Well, don't be too sure about it. Because regeneration is not indoctrination. Regeneration is the implantation of divine life into my life, where it meets with my personal trust in Jesus Christ, and there's germination and new life. And nothing else is regeneration. Some people practice forms of self-discipline or membership in an organization, thinking that will deliver us from our sins. Never. Never. Nothing short of regeneration will deliver from sin. Thirdly, regeneration is not trying to do better. Not turning over a new leaf. It is not morality. Not getting morality. Nicodemus had all of this. Plus, he was in the strictest sect of the Jews that was around at that day. Moreover, he was a leader of that sect. He was zealous for the Jewish economy. Some earnest, well-intentioned, sincere people endeavor to live by a high moral standard. But that is not what our Lord taught us as the way of life. Man's self-effort for moral righteousness always falls short of divine standards. And God's glory is the divine standards, and all have come short of the glory of God, all have sinned. God's standard is fixed. It's much higher than we can even imagine. So God has designed a way that we don't get righteous that way. And His way is the way of regeneration. Now, what is regeneration? Regeneration, I've said it, I guess, a couple times. Regeneration is the implantation of, by God, of the life which is Christ. Regeneration is the implantation by God of the life which is Christ in us. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who makes alive the new creation in us. And that new creation is made in Christ's image. Now, that's a long statement. And I'm saying a lot, or trying to say a lot. I'll repeat it. Regeneration is the implantation by God of the life which is Christ in us. In other words, He implants Christ's life in us, into us. Maybe I better put into us. Might look like everybody has Christ's life in them if I don't. Regeneration is the implantation by God of the life which is Christ into us. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit, who makes alive the new creation in us, which is made in Christ's image. Now listen to this. Listen to this verse. Colossians 3:10. King James, it reads this way: "And you have put on the new man, which is renewed by knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I'm not sure if that's King James or not. Half the time I quote a verse and I quote a literal translation. More literal translation would be this way. Listen to this. Colossians 3:10. And you have put on the new man, which is being renewed because of epignosis or full knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, the one who created the new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new man is formed in the image of Christ. It is the seed that is maturing into the new man. So the image of the new creation that regeneration produces is the image of Christ. And this person that has this person who has been born of God does not make sin the practice of his life, because God's life or sperm continually keeps on abiding in that person. Well, it's time to quit. Now I'll quit right there. When we come back next week, I'm going to continue this doctrine of regeneration. It's too important to hurry over. And in John 3, there is a verse that has confused a lot of people about it. I'll end with these two verses and just say a word about what we'll do next time. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, comes to him and says, "Boy, you're a great teacher. Sure have been watching what you're doing. Nobody could do what you do except God sent him." And Jesus says, "You know what? You need to be born again. In fact, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." Nicodemus looked back at Jesus and said, How can a man be born when he is old? Doesn't necessarily mean that Nicodemus was old. Maybe he was 44 and felt old. But how can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now that's, he's expressing there the agency of the new birth. Water and the Spirit, what does it mean? See, this is one of those passages that is used as a springboard for baptismal regeneration and this type of thing. So we'll take up there at point three, the two agents of regeneration from a biblical point of view the next time we meet. Now simply let me conclude by saying that regeneration is real. Regeneration is an actuality, a fact. There are people who are born of the Spirit of God. They're actually human beings. I mean, this sounds so fantastic. It is fantastic. Jesus didn't say, "Don't marvel at regeneration." He says, "Marvel not that you have to be regenerated, but marvel at the doctrine." Right now, God's life is in me. The quality, the character, the actual life that Jesus had is in me right now, because I've been regenerated. And that's what God is talking about in 1 John 2, 3:9. And because of that, when I sin, I got some problems. It isn't that sin doesn't hold out some allurements for me. It does. I got some real problems with it. And the more I know about God, the more my problems are with it. The deeper they are. Regeneration is real. It's vital. It's so important that a man cannot see the kingdom of God. The man cannot be God's son without regeneration. He's not in the right family without it. And every person in this room this morning, every boy, every girl, every mother, every father, every individual here needs to be regenerated if you have not been regenerated. Now come back next week, will you, when we talk about how. How? Be here. There we go. Again, our Father, we thank you for the joy of sharing the mind of God through the Word and through the fellowship of the Spirit this hour. Cause those of us who have been regenerated
to hunger and thirst, appropriate this life of Christ that's in us and come to appreciate it, and hence to desire its goal and its intent in our lives that you have for it when you gave it to us. These things we pray with thanksgiving, and in the name of Christ our Lord, amen.